Do please sit down. What kind of people should be appointed as church leaders? Today's Bible passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, speaks directly to this question. It shows us the kind of character that church leaders should have, and it shows us tasks that are important in church leadership. It doesn't say everything that the Bible has to say on this subject, but 1 Timothy 3 is an essential and significant building block for understanding the subject. Now, I do realize that for some of you here, this may not be the most important topic for you in your life. There may be all sorts of things that are going on and pressing in upon you. So let me give you some reasons why this teaching is relevant for us as a church. 1 Timothy 3 shows what you should expect of church leaders. So it shows what you should expect of me as the associate minister. In our church and in context, it shows what should be expected of area deans, archdeacons, and bishops, who all contribute to the oversight of local churches. So in our context, that's Paul Norrington, the area dean, Ruth Patton, the archdeacon, and our bishops, Stephen Cotterill and Roger Morris. A new rector will be appointed to lead All Saints this year, God willing. And a new Bishop of Chelmsford will be appointed to lead the diocese, probably next year in 2021. This Bible passage speaks regarding both appointments. Some of the qualities listed in this chapter are important for other roles in the life of the church. Service leaders, those leading small groups, those working with children and youth, and those on the church council and serving as wardens. So if you're in one of those roles, do think about how it relates to you. And perhaps you have a desire to be a church leader in the future. If that is the case, it's extra important that you spend prayerful time with this particular Bible passage. And finally, one day you may move away and need to find a new church to participate in. Understanding the Bible's criteria for church leaders can give you wisdom for choosing a church to join. This talk has four sections. And the first thing to say as we begin is that church oversight is a noble task. Let's have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Wanting to have oversight of a church is a good goal, says Paul. Church oversight is a worthy work and an honorable thing to give your time to. As we begin, this is a good and encouraging statement, isn't it? We all place different values on different kinds of work. And I wonder what kind of work you rate highly and admire. What work do you aspire to yourself? And what do you aspire for your children to do in the future? As a teenager, when I was discovering the good news of Jesus, the role of church leader and vicar didn't rank very highly for me. To be honest, I thought it looked boring and empty. I didn't have a high status role for church leadership as a teenager. But in reality, I've discovered that it is a wonderful and awesome work, an immense privilege. As a church leader, I deal with matters of eternal life. What could be more important? So as we begin, I want to lay before the men in our church that being an overseer in the church is a good goal and aspiration. I address this to the men because of Paul's teaching in the previous chapter 2. that we studied last Sunday. And if you missed that, you can hear it online through the church website. Church oversight is a noble and important work. So let's look at the Bible's criteria for who is eligible for the work. To use human resources language for a moment, what we have here in chapter 3 are two lists of selection criteria for those serving in church oversight and as deacons. I'm not intending to cover the verses about deacons today, as our focus is on church leaders, but I will say that the deacon criteria are very helpful, particularly in relation to church council members and church wardens. Deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. It was the normal everyday word in New Testament times for a servant. And it refers to those who serve in the church in significant ways. So if you've got a serving role at the moment, you can look at that list and think, yes, how does that apply to me? For those of you who would like to take this subject further, you received a handout in today's service sheet. This is taken from an NIV study Bible, and it compares the qualification lists for elders, overseers — that those two words really refer to the same category of people — and deacons in this Bible passage and in the similar one in the New Testament letter to Titus. If you look in your Bible, you'll see that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are grouped together, and that's deliberate because Paul wrote them at a very similar time in his life, and the similarity of content in them. So this list in 1 Timothy and the list in Titus, it's good to look at them together, and this handout will help you to do that if you want to study it further. One of the helpful things about this table on the handout is that you can see where a quality is required for both an overseer and a deacon, same quality, and also in some places where Paul gives criteria which is only for the overseer or a deacon. So I hope that will be of interest to some of you. Today, a qualification list for a job is sometimes called a person specification or a person spec. So think about when you've applied for a job in the past. There's normally some paperwork, isn't there, explaining the role and the kind of person that's needed for the task. The PCC has put together a parish profile for our current rector recruitment process. And this contains information pertinent to the post. And on page 10 is a person profile. Really another way of saying person spec, I think. It lists some of the things that the PCC is looking for in the person who's appointed to the post of rector. In 1 Timothy 3, we have a person profile for church overseers written 2,000 years ago, just after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven. Here is a New Testament measuring stick for church leaders. Here we have a God-given person specification. Yikes! Like most people, I don't really like to be put under scrutiny, and I hope that I won't be banging nails into my own coffin as I give this sermon. Well, let's have a look at the list in verses 1 to 7. The importance of godly character in a church leader. Perhaps the biggest surprise and lesson from these verses is that most of the specifications are about the overseer's character. There are several tasks in the list that we'll look at shortly, but most are to do with qualities of character. And here is a summary of them. Faithful to his wife, in control of himself, not given to drunkenness, in control of his temper, not a lover of money, manages his own family well, spiritually mature, a good reputation with outsiders. When it comes to appointing a new rector or bishop, his character is fundamental. Now, these days, most person specs for jobs don't focus on character in the same way. Theft is clearly not acceptable in the modern workplace, But sexual faithfulness and drunkenness, well, as long as it's sort of outside work and it doesn't impact the job, it wouldn't be considered relevant anymore. American President Bill Clinton's sexual relationship with Monica Lewinsky is a good example. When it was revealed, did it mean that he was no longer fit to continue in the office of president? Well, people's views differed, didn't they? Person specs in the contemporary workplace are normally about competence for the task. Can a candidate do this, that, or the other? And technical qualifications are often important benchmarks. Now, in church leadership, there are many things that competence is required for. But the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth, as it says at the end of this chapter. The church is about saving people for eternal life. So the character of an overseer is fundamental. Who the man is just as important as what the man can do. Now, this is very challenging. The list covers the three big temptations that every Christian faces in his or her life of discipleship: sex, money, and power. Husband of but one wife, well, that's about sex, isn't it? Not a lover of money. In regard to power, verse 3, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And verse 6, not conceited, not self-centered or full of himself. This list shows the value of taking up character references, which are not just about competence at the tasks. And it shows the value of taking a reference from somebody outside the church. As we look at verse 7, an overseer should have a good reputation with outsiders. When you think about interviewing for a church leader, this Bible passage gives permission to ask questions like, how much alcohol do you drink? How do you manage your own family, practically and spiritually? How do you deal with disagreements and conflict? Now, I do think it would be unhelpful to apply these standards to church leaders in a harsh or judgmental way. We cannot expect church leaders to be absolutely perfect in their character all the time. Church leaders are themselves continuing to grow in godliness. There must be room for making mistakes and saying sorry. But we see here the fundamental importance of godly character in a church leader. Moving on, the important tasks of a church leader. In this criteria list, there are four areas in which an overseer must be competent for the task. In verse 2, his ability to teach and his ability to be hospitable. Then in verse 3, in the direction of his own family, directing his own family and taking care of God's church. Paul's overseer profile gives the ability to teach as one of the primary things that a church leader must be able to do. This is fundamental to the task. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes this, the words on the screen. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. Teaching is fundamental to the overseer's task. When things are going well in the church, and when things are difficult, in season and out of season. It's through communicating the word of God that overseers can protect the church of God from false teaching. So overseers must be able to teach. And this is one of the reasons why church council members, PCC members, are not elders or overseers. In their appointment, there's no assessment of their ability to teach, and teaching is not part of their duties. Though, of course, some of them might well have a teaching ministry as well in the life of the church. Some denominations have a board of elders leading the church, and it can therefore be easy to think that the Church of England PCC is the equivalent. And obviously, there are similarities. However, in the Church of England, the clergy are the overseeing elders. Bishop Stephen and Roger oversee the diocese. They're assisted by the Archdeacon Ruth. Rectors, sometimes called vicars, also known as incumbents. You know that issue that there are so many words for the same thing, aren't there? They oversee parishes. Wardens and church council members don't need to be able to teach, but overseers do. So in the recruitment process for a new rector, it is important to listen to his teaching. There are three other tasks: hospitality, direction of his own family, and taking care of God's church. Now, it's surprising to note how these core competencies of the overseer are based on his home life. He's to be a hospitable person, welcoming people and engaging with them. He's to prioritize the direction and oversight of his own family. This is so that they will be an example to the church and to outsiders. His family life is to commend the gospel to others. Please look at verse 4 with me. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Family life is the measure, because Paul's assumption is that leading one's family well, family discipleship, is a good grounding for church leadership. Look at verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? What a statement. When we think about it, it's quite striking, because I don't think this assessment criteria is really particularly on the radar these days. I may be wrong, but I don't sense it. And it is a challenging standard. After all, whose family is perfect? I think it is important to say that this list is not about perfection, but it is about the general package of the person. In this passage, we see this interesting similarity, this interesting parallel between the biological family and the church family. Both are households, with the Greek word oikos being used. So in verse 15, Paul states his purpose in writing the letter. I hope you know it now, as I've mentioned it most weeks. So you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, Greek word oikos, which is the church of the living God. The church is a household, God's household. That is the same Greek word translated family in verses 4 and 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, oikos, household, same word, how can he take care of God's church? So family and household translate the same word. It might have been more helpful, actually, if our translation had the same word to show that parallel. And a man's family life is one of the criteria for assessing his competence in taking care of God's family, the church. So Paul gave this person spec for overseers to the Ephesian church so that they would know the kind of people that Timothy should be looking to appoint in the church. As we move towards the end of this talk, I want to return to Paul's statement in verse 1 that church oversight is a noble task, and to ask the question, why? Why is church oversight a noble task? The answer is because the church is very precious to God. In chapter 15 of today's reading, in verse 15, we're told that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. This means that as an institution, the church is deeply important for God's purposes in the world. The church family is to be a visible representation of God's truth. We're to be a witness to God. We gather, primarily on Sundays, but also through the week, we gather as a church to be strengthened in his truth, and then we go out into the world as part of this truth community, into the classroom, into the office, onto the farm. The church is very precious to God. Consider these verses on the screen from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul here is speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church before he leaves them. And he says this, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." God loved the church so much that he bought it with the blood of his own son, Jesus. On the cross, God exchanged the life of his son, Jesus, for the life of the church. There was a swap. He bought the church with the blood of Jesus. The preciousness of the sacrifice shows the preciousness of the church that he bought. So the work of a church overseer is noble because of the great value of the church in God's sight. We know from experience that what we pay for something can increase our sense of its value. I'm not talking about knowing the cost of something. I'm talking about what we paid for it ourselves out of our own pocket or bank account, from our own time and energy. So just take a moment, excuse me, just take a moment to think of something that you value greatly, that you own, because of what it cost for you to get it. Just have a think for a moment. I wonder if anything particular comes to mind. Well, I don't know what you're thinking of, but I think for me it is my family when I think about it. That is the most precious thing that I have, and it's been very costly. It's costly to build a family, isn't it? And I don't just mean in terms of money, but in terms of giving yourself and life. Perhaps the thing that you've thought of actually brings to mind a feeling or an emotion. And that feeling may show you an inkling of how God the Father values his church. We know this is true because God gave the most costly treasure that he could give, his son. God owns the whole vast universe, but he only has one son, one precious son. And this son became a man in the person of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, God bought his church throughout time and history with his own son's blood. This is staggering when we think about it. Things that we've paid nothing for can be easily discarded. Easy come, easy go. But when you've worked hard, you've saved hard, when you've made financial sacrifices for something, it shows how much you value it. The church is very precious to God because he bought it with the blood of his son. And this is why church oversight is a noble task. Church overseers care for God's property. So we can truly say to one another, this community is precious to God. And let's do that now. Let's say that together. This community is precious to God. We'll say it one more time. Maybe you want to just look around as we say it. This community is precious to God. So to summarize and conclude, what kind of men should be appointed to lead churches? We've seen today that the godly character of a church leader is very important. We've seen some of the tasks that are necessary for the role. He must be able to teach, be hospitable, able to direct his own family well, and able to take care of God's church. And we've seen that church oversight is a noble task because the church is very precious to God. Well, on that wonderful thought, let's turn to pray. I'll give you a few moments for you to pray and reflect on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love the church and that you love this church here in Fordham and Atash Green. We thank you that you love us so much that you sacrificed your most precious gift, your one and only Son, to buy us for you. We praise you for the wonder of this amazing truth. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of leadership that you give to some in the church to protect and guard, to lead the church forward, to help us to persevere in godliness. And we want to pray for your help and provision for us here in All Saints Church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.